This is the seventh Sunday of Epiphany. There's one more to go after this, and then we'll be into
Lent.
Right, Ash Wednesday, and then Lent. So we're coming close to the end of this season. You won't have to see green for too much longer. We're starting to see green, aren't we? So it's been kind of a unique privilege these last few weeks, okay? And this is the fourth week that you have heard from Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, okay? You remember I began that a few weeks ago with talking about the Beatitudes, as you may recall, or maybe you don't. I don't know. I did a few weeks ago. And then you heard David talk after that, and he talked about salt and light, you know, and all the uses for salt. And then after that, we heard how difficult that this is in ourselves, because Father Bill had the difficult things that he had to talk about. There were some difficult ones today, too, if you were listening to 1 Corinthians and to the gospel as well, too. These are some of these difficult sayings that Jesus has, but he puts it right in there in the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And I kind of see a privilege in a way, because here we are. This is the last Sunday that you're going to be hearing that in the Gospels, okay? This is the end of chapter 5 that the deacon just read to you. And so, as I said, it's sort of a privilege because, in a way, you've heard a sermon series going on. But we don't do sermon series. But the Holy Spirit does, you see? And so it was my choice to use the first 12, verses of chapter 5 when I preached a few weeks ago. It was David's choice to use the gospel. It was Father Bill's choice, but none of us arranged this thing to happen, you see. And I didn't, necessarily plan to put that together, but it seemed to come together just wonderfully now as we come to the end of that chapter. And it's all pretty much summed up. All of this last 4 weeks now is summed up in verse 48 of Matthew chapter 5, which if you want to, you can turn there. I'll read it to you, though. It says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." There you go. No problem.
All right,
I think we can all go home now. But it really does sum all of that up, if you think about it. It's telling you all these things that are very perfect things to do. And here it is at the end, that be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. This last verse of chapter 5, that verse right there, is considered by a lot of Bible scholars to be the real focal point of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Okay? Jesus is advising his disciples and the followers who are listening to seek the path towards perfection and the kingdom of heaven. We all know this. You've heard this before. And in history, it's been interpreted a lot of ways, as you can imagine, because, that's the whole thing is really a very large order to fill. And so there have been a number of different interpretations. I'll kind of break that down into just three simple little areas, okay? So back in medieval days, back when people lived in castles, and had kings and things like that, the predominant view was that this scripture right here only applied to the clergy. Yeah, right. So you like that view, don't you? You're a medievalist. But especially for those who are in monastic orders, okay? So us, we're in the world here, Those monastics, they're the ones who are really perfect. And this does give rise to the Benedictines and Franciscans, pattern their life on these very teachings, okay? And so it is their entire life to do this. But that was, again, an old view, you understand. Now, Martin Luther had a view of this as well, too, and he wrote about it quite a bit, that it represented an impossible demand, just like the law of Moses is an impossible demand, Talking about the law of Moses, all that you read through Leviticus there, and you're like, I can't do all that stuff. You heard Father Bill last week talk about how impossible it is to keep these commands and do them as a checklist of things to do. You see, the deck is, so to speak, stacked against us in that respect, okay? I mean, if you're having murderous thoughts in your heart, then you've already sinned and you've committed sin against the fifth commandment, right? So That's the second view, Luther's view right there. And then there's another general view, which is the Anabaptist view, the literalist. Okay, and this is the forerunners of the Baptists, who had a literal view of this, which directly applied the teaching. You know, be perfect. Oh, we're going to be perfect. And we're going to do all this stuff. In other words, let's try to keep all of these things in our own power. And we'll use this as our moral code and work very hard to keep all these teachings. And we'll instruct others to do so as well. So these are kind of three big ways of looking at this passage, this very difficult passage of how you're going to be perfect. And the problem is, with all of these, is that you wind up driving yourself crazy if you're dedicated about it, if you're really trying to be perfect, because you will fail every time. It almost did Martin Luther in, okay? He would leave confession after making his confession. Oh, I forgot one. I've got to go back to my confessor. Where is he? He probably wore out his priest, too. So, and he got a little out of hand after a while. And, you know, this is that that struggle that we all have as Christians as we go through our lives that Paul was talking about, okay? In Romans chapter 7, he says this. And you've heard this before. He says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" It's that same struggle that we're talking about there. The one where you would say, "I'm going to be perfect because it says so right here in the book." That's that war that goes on inside of us. We are still in the world. We are still in the world of sin. And evil is right there with us, as Paul said. Okay? So how do we become perfect like God? How do we do this thing that He just told us to do, that you heard Jesus share in the Sermon on the Mount? This was a question that Martin Luther wrestled with, and finally it came to him, during what they call his tower experience. Okay? I guess he's in a tower, I don't know. But you're our Lutheran, tell us. He wrote this. Okay.
I was finding he was in the bathroom.
Well, either way, it turned out pretty good. He wrote this. He said, "But I, blameless monk that I was, felt that before God I was a sinner and an extremely troubled conscience. I couldn't be sure that God was appeased by my satisfaction. I did not love, no, rather I hated the just God who punishes sinners. In silence, if I did not blaspheme, then certainly I grumbled vehemently and got angry at God." That's that, if you think of murder in your heart, then you've already committed it. "I said, isn't it enough that we miserable sinners, lost for all eternity because of original sin, are oppressed by every kind of calamity through the Ten Commandments?" That's putting a pretty big heap on God there. "Why does God heap sorrow upon sorrow through the gospel and through the gospel threaten us with His justice and His wrath? This was how I was raging with wild and disturbed conscience," he says. "I constantly badgered St. Paul about that spot in Romans 1. He talks about the just God, and this is it. "And anxiously wanted to know what he meant. I meditated day and night on those words until at last, by the mercy of God, I paid attention to their context." It's always a good thing. Good thing to do when you're reading. This is from Romans 1, his version. "The justice of God is revealed in it, as it is written, the just person lives by faith." Amen. Oh. "I began to understand in this verse, the justice of God is that by which the just person lives by a gift of God. That is, by faith." A key word there, faith. Right? Only by faith. Only through the gospel, not the gospel condemning you, but the gospel saving you. The perfection that you must have before God is not your perfection at all. It's Jesus' perfection. And it was perfected on the cross. ah, we're starting to come to some understanding of this. You see, in that Romans chapter 7, St. Paul continued and he answered his question. He said, who will rescue me from this body of death? What's the answer to that? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. Martin Luther finally got Paul there. Okay, he finally got it, and he was right. If we talk about those three big views that I mentioned to you, Martin Luther was the one that got it right.
Good job.
Jesus is going to present you before the Father, not because you're perfect, but because you're perfect in Him. Bishop Jones this week, actually last week, in his daily devotion put it this way. He said, the way to holiness isn't about do's and don'ts, but about discovering all you are in Christ and living in dependent intimacy with Him. It says the same thing. This is the key tenet of Christianity. Okay, and what makes us different from all other religions in the world. It's not about doing things to get to God. It's about getting to God so you can do things. In this case, be morally upright. This is why we do the confession every week, every time we come here. This is why you should do it every day. Because if you're going to be presented before the God, before the Lord perfect, then you better be presented be perfect in Him. You see, this turns all of those other religions, all other religions, upside down. You don't have to do all this stuff in chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount to get to God. In fact, you can't. It's humanly possible. People have tried. It's been proven. But you can know Jesus. You can know the perfecter, it says the author and perfecter of our faith, right? In Hebrews 5, it said, and He, speaking of the cross, once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. So if someone gets in your face and says, you know, you sure don't act much like a Christian. You do this and this and this, and I saw you doing that. And I thought Christians were supposed to be perfect. You can say, no, but I am perfect in Him. And you can say to yourself, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus isn't looking for perfect people to join Him. He's looking for people to join Him. He's looking for people to love. The Sermon on the Mount is by some thought to be the central message that Jesus would preach over and over again when He came to a new town or went to a different area or region. You know, this is like the cornerstone of His teaching, and the apostles who followed Him through His 3 years of ministry, maybe, if that's a true thing, would have heard this over and over again. And they couldn't do it, could they? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And that was after he pulled out his sword and cut off the ear of a servant, you know? I think he was guilty of murder in that moment, don't you? Jesus wasn't trying to make perfect little disciples who did everything right, okay? He was trying to show them that it was impossible to be perfect in themselves. That the law of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were so zealously following, was impossible to follow and wouldn't get you any closer to God. And then another way was needed. Jesus, the other way. Yeah, these teachings are important. The actual individual moral sayings and instructions in the Sermon on the Mount are important. The whole world needs to hear these moral teachings now more than ever. But following them by themselves won't get you into heaven. Only Jesus can do that. These morals, these effects of righteousness, as you might want to call them, don't lead to Jesus. They come out of Jesus, out of your relationship with Him. And beyond that, did you catch what I read about Bishop Jones's thing? He said, the way to holiness isn't about do's and don'ts, but about discovering all that you are in Christ. This process, this life of being a Christian, is one of discovery. There's more for you to find out about yourself all the time. Praise be to God. As I said, yesterday we were at a funeral for Joanne Jump here, and Father Bill told the story of Joanne when we first came into the CEC, you know, and she said, "Oh, I don't know about all this prophecy and praying in tongues. I'm going to come with you, but don't expect me. I'm not going to raise my hands during praise and worship. No." And then later on, at some point, you know, months or a year later, you know, Father Bill looked back, and there she was, raising her hand. And what did she do, Father?
She stuck her tongue out.
Right. But she had changed, you see. I was just like her, okay? I came in, I'm not going to do any of that praying in tongues. I'm not even going to raise my hands. Well, now I am. We change over time if we're in the Lord. And we discover new things about ourselves, you know. I mean, back in the, I think it was in the 80s, and I voted for Bill Clinton in his first term. I confess it. Not his second term. We change over time. We discover new things about ourselves. And in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit in you, you can discover new things about yourself all the time. This is a process of discovery. That's incredibly exciting if you think about it. And you have changed and grown in the Lord as well, too. You can look back, I'm sure, on your own life and see where you were at some point in the past. Just pick the point, whatever you want, and see where you are now spiritually. Now, I bet you can see growth and change. And you discover new things about yourself, don't you? You discover new things in Jesus and about Him also, all the time. And it never stops as long as you live on this earth and even beyond, I believe. Yes, you can look at the moral teachings here of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, and decide what to do in your life. And if some big decision comes before you and you decide, well, I'm going to look at this. Yes, you can go and you can do that. But you can also ask Jesus in prayer because you have the personal relationship with Him. Because you can hear His voice, and you know He'll answer you. And you know He loves you. So you see, your Christian journey is one of new discovery all the time. Discovery about you, led by a loving, caring God who's been here too. He sat down up on a mountain in Galilee. He felt the sun on His back. He felt the sweat on His brow because it got hot. He felt the breeze when it came in. He breathed the same air that you breathe. He's drunk the same water that you drink. Ate the same foods. And He taught the people. And He understands. And He is going to present you to the Father. Not because you're perfect, but because you're perfect in Him. Amen.